And you know where that really manifests itself is when you go to another church and sit down and you say to yourself, they're just not doing it right. And we think that because they're not doing it the way we do it. So we need to just take a breath and recognize that all of it's good. And even if we didn't get the message today, we got a message, didn't we? Thank you, Lord, for Travis. I'm going to ask my brother Decatur to come. We're asking our young men, because we want to train them up in the ways of the Lord. We want to champion them and encourage them. Come and read to us from the Scripture. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms? We're in Psalms this month, at least for this Sunday, and next Sunday's Mother's Day. Hope that's not a surprise to anybody. And then we'll be in Psalms the rest of the month. So, Decatur, go ahead and read to us, okay? What's that? Right here? We'll put this down. There you go. Okay, can you put it up here and then read from there? That boy.
Oh.
He's reading from the English Standard Version, okay? Here we go.
O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Bless. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, tending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil, or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me, you have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you, over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts. O righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High.
Good job. Excellent job. Thank you. Good job. All right. We want to be praying for our young men and praying that God would meet them in a special way. And I think this is one way to do that, is by encouraging them to take their place at the pulpit. Will you bow? Let's ask God's blessing over our time together. We most likely will put this into two parts. Father, this morning, we're thankful for your word, how precious and beautiful it is to us. And I loved what Travis said this morning. It's like honey to us, Lord. We need to taste and see that you are good. So, Lord, I pray that that message would resonate in our hearts. Lord, that we would go from this place with a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, that like David, we would lay our concerns at the foot of the cross. Lord, that we would commit them to you, knowing that you are perfectly capable and able to answer our prayers, maybe not in our timing, but your timing, which is always perfect. Lord, teach us your ways. Be our teacher today. May your Holy Spirit illuminate the Word of God to our understanding. And then, Father, help us to take what we have heard and apply it to our lives in this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your bulletins that are there for you? And at the back of the bulletin are the outlines that will break down this particular psalm. This is actually the 19th message that we've given in the Psalms, and we've gone back and forth from Romans to Psalms. Some people like Psalms better, other people like Romans better. But it was interesting when I chose to do this over a year ago, I found out that most every revival was preceded by the teaching of the Psalms and the book of Romans. I thought that was fascinating. And so I'm praying that God would bring revival to my own heart, revival to our church, revival to our nation as a result of the study of the Word of God. And so we come to this amazing psalm where the wickedness of men is justly rewarded. That's what I have in my Bible. It's a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. We're going to learn something about him today. We read in the scripture that lying is an abomination to the Lord. I stand before you as a liar. We are all liars. We're all born liars. We're born in our sin, and the Bible says that we were liars at birth and that our father is the father of lies. Isn't that interesting? That he was a liar from the beginning. Being caught in a lie makes you wonder where it came from, and we know where it came from. But we wonder why it's so easy for us to tell a lie in the first place. Many times when we tell a lie, and I did just the other day, I'm grieved about it. It came so easily. And I wondered, where did that come from? I know where it comes from, but it should grieve our hearts when we lie, because that is the antithesis of who God is, right? God is truth, and in him is no darkness at all. So when we lie, we revert back to our sinful, fallen human nature, which is the enemy. And we, in fact, take on his character quality instead of the character quality that should be in our hearts and in our lives as a result of being regenerated and born again. I'm grateful to God for people like my wife who forgive and are so readily willing to forgive, because I know that I'm an unworthy person. I stand before you here this morning, desperately in need of God's forgiveness on a day-to-day basis. And isn't it interesting that the closer we come to the Lord, and I'm not saying that that's necessarily my heart, I hope it is, but that the closer we come to the Lord, the more impurity, the more wretchedness, the more sin we see in ourselves. If you're sitting there this morning, and I'm not trying to insult you by any way, shape, or form, but if your attitude is, what sin? Then there's a problem. Because when you come into the light, the Bible calls the Word of God the perfect law of liberty. It says it's like a mirror. And when the Word of God is taught and you see a reflection of yourself, most of the time when you see what God has said and you see who you are, you see that there are blemishes and there are flaws. And you wouldn't have seen it had you not opened the Word of God. You wouldn't have recognized it had you not looked into the mirror and seen a true reflection of yourself. Honestly, we don't want to see a true reflection of ourselves. We would rather go throughout our day without having to be confronted with that evil. Paul says that he was the chief of sinners, and I would choose to disagree with him. I think I'm the chief of sinners. How about you? Is that what you think about your own heart? When I was a little boy, whenever I was caught in a lie, guess what my mother did to me? Maybe you can relate to this. She would take me up to the bathroom and she'd wash my mouth out with soap. Today that would be child abuse, but I'll tell you, I thought that was pretty right on. And there were many times where I've had my mouth washed out with soap, and maybe that still needs to happen today. I'm not sure who'd do it, because I'm going to fight them for the opportunity not to have that take place. But when we lie, we essentially take on the name of Satan. Did you know that Satan's name is Diabolos? His name means slanderer. And David came before God in this psalm. He poured out his heart to God because people were slandering him. And David knew full well the things that were true about him, that people were talking about. And you know people love to talk. And if there's a juicy story, people will go out of their way to talk about it. And if they don't have one, they'll look to make one up. We want to talk about one another. And we love to hear things that are untoward about one another. When we think of people who were slandered in the Bible, Joseph was slandered, King David, Jesus was called a winebibber, he was called a blasphemer, he was called demon-possessed, he was called a rebel and an insurrectionist. The Apostle Paul, Stephen, and believers in the early church were also slandered and lied against. And the Word of God tells us that liars and slanderers and gossips shall not escape. They shall be stopped and one day be silenced. Lies and liars are short-lived, the Bible says, and their end will be in the lake of fire at the great final great white throne judgment. So liars are the antithesis of Jesus Christ, who called himself the truth. So if we have a problem with lying, we need to examine our own selves and our own hearts to see if we're even in the faith, right? Because being a liar is the opposite of true faith and truth of Christ himself. So a liar, a slanderer by definition, is one who does the work of Satan, the father of lies. I got online this last week and I pulled out a number of quotes. And throughout the message, as much time as we have, I'm going to share some of these with you. Some of them are biblical quotes. Some of them are just from people who have been slandered against and they've come up with some really pithy ideas. Psalm 31, verse 18. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Psalm, 120, verse 2 says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Somebody said, be honest, be vulnerable, be real. Your life is a testimony. Get real. Somebody else said, fake friends believe in rumors. Real friends believe in you. Somebody else said, my main ambition in life is to be on the devil's most wanted list. That's kind of cool. Here's one. If you didn't hear it with your own ears or see it with your own eyes, don't invent it with your small mind and share it with your big mouth. That's a good one. Here's one. You'd be surprised who doesn't speak to you but speak of you daily. How would your life be different if you walked away from gossip and verbal defamation? Let today be the day you speak only the good you know of other people and encourage others to do the same. In fact, I'd encourage you, if somebody comes to you with a juicy piece of gossip, this is the way to quench that spirit right away. Say, how about you and I go talk to that person right now about what you just said? I guarantee it, they'll never come to you again. You need to ask yourself the question, when people do bring gossip to you, why did they think they could bring that to you? What was it about your character that made them think that you'd be okay with that? Consider how hard it is to change yourself, and you'll understand what little chance you have in trying to change others. Wow, that's a good one. And so we look at Psalm chapter 7. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, by the way, were not written by King David. Most of Psalms and the Psalm 1 through 41 were written by King David. Psalm 3 was a prayer of David for deliverance from physical and possible even military danger. Psalm 4 is an evening psalm, and we see David distressed and eventually coming to a place of trust and peace. Psalm 5 is filled with intense sighing and cries to God for help. Psalm 6, the psalmist is in deep personal anguish to the point that he confesses that he's worn out with his groanings and weeping throughout the night. And as we come to Psalm 7, the longest psalm so far, once again we find David overcome with his enemy's harsh criticism and the injustice of that. And he brings it to God. You can imagine that he probably talked to people in his court. He may have talked to his wife or his wives. He shouldn't have had more than one wife, right? But he's talking to those around him. But he's bringing the hurt and the pain of what people say about him, not to him, but about him, to God. And he brings it to him He knows God is going to minister to his heart. And he's crying out to God for righteous justice and even retribution upon his enemies, who rarely have the courage to confront David to his face, but would more than likely be willing to do so behind his back. Somebody said of slanderers, a coward talks to everyone but you. Whoever said sticks and stones, you know what I'm going, may hurt my bones, but words can never hurt me. Obviously, never was hurt with words. Words can hurt much deeply, more deeply than even physical pain. Many of us here, most of us here, if you're old enough to have lived life at all, you're old enough to know the pain of the betrayal of friends that have hurt you by the things that they've said about you, not to you. Now, some of your Bibles, at the beginning and the top of your Bible, is the word Shigion. And it's not in my Bible, but in many Bibles you'll find that. How many of you have that in your Bible? Wow, that's awesome. This is a Hebrew word that is really fascinating, and I just want to take a moment because it'll help us understand the lyrical poetry of this psalm. As far as we can tell, this is a musical term that David is using to describe the kind of song, the solo that he's singing, set to music. Somebody said that it's a song composed under strong mental emotion, a song of impassioned imagination accompanied with suitable music. And some define this musical term, listen to this, as a wild, mournful ode. It comes from the Hebrew verb to reel about, though drunk, to wander, possibly meaning a passionate song with rapid changes in rhythm coming from a wounded heart. So you can imagine the cadence of this music. It starts slow, maybe speeds up, and then slows down. It doesn't seem to have any rhythmic sense whatsoever, because that's what David's heart was feeling. It might have been hard to have remembered this song, like I already forgot the greeting from Mongolia. You know, it would be hard to remember maybe the melody of this song or the cadence of the song, because it didn't make any sense. It was in different time measurements as David would sing it, because that was what was going on in his heart. Somebody likened the word Shigion as raging, rushing mountain streams, breaking over rocks and stones and waterfalls. And in spite of it all, God wants to bring a beautiful song to our hearts this morning, regardless of the tumultuous water flowing from mountain heights into river streams and eventually to be lost in ocean depths. Isn't that cool? You know, we get so caught up with what others think of us. My mom, years ago, you've heard this before, but I think it's so relevant. When I would be hurt and I'd go to her and talk to her, she'd say, "Dead men have no feelings." And I think, thank you for your emotional response. Thank you for your empathetic attitude. What she was saying is, as Christians, if we're really walking in the Spirit, it shouldn't matter to us. What people say to us, they said to Christ. And Jesus said, you need to understand that when you follow me, you're going to have people say things about you. You're going to have people try to bring you down. You're going to have people say mean, hurtful things just to try to destroy you. And I wish I was there. I wish I could testify to you this morning that words just don't hurt, but they do. But what I'm admitting to you when I tell you that they hurt is I'm alive, right? I'm not walking in the Spirit sometimes. And when I hear things that have been said about my wife or about me that I know are untrue, it hurts me. It goes to the deep pain of my heart. And I know that it hurts you too. You know what I'm talking about. But we need to commit it to the Lord. And so we've broken up this message into a number of parts. And the first one, maybe that's as far as we're going to get this morning. The first two verses, David is saying to God, "Save me." You know, we may know what's right, folks. Listen to me. You may know what's right, but sometimes it's hard to get there, isn't it? And honestly, I think God just wants us to come to him and to throw our cares upon him and just tell him the truth of how we're feeling. He already knows it. So David comes and he says this to God. "Oh, Lord, my God, In you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. Wow. Apparently he was being consumed with slander and gossip within his kingdom. And it wasn't just his good name that he was trying to protect here. It was the good of the kingdom as well. Some think this slander may have been King Saul himself. Remember Saul? The first king of Israel? And Saul was all into himself, right? Saul is a picture of the unsaved man. David is the picture of the redeemed man. And Solomon is the picture of the carnal man. And so we see David here trying to make sense of all of this, and we don't know exactly who Cush was. We know that he was a Benjamite. We know that Saul was a Benjamite. So possibly Cush, knowing Saul, was a part of Saul's venue. He was a part of the kingdom of Saul, and he was trying to protect Saul. He saw nothing good in David, even though God's anointing was on David. Saul even saw that, didn't he? Remember the two times that David protected Saul's life? On one occasion, Saul was sleeping in a cave, and David came in right past the guards, and God gave him favor, and he was able to cut off a piece of Saul's robe, and then he goes across this ravine. We see those all throughout our desert, high desert here, right? And he stands on the other side, and he calls out, "Saul!" Saul wakes up, he comes out, and there's David on the other side, and he holds up the piece of Saul's garment. "I could have killed you, but I chose not to touch God's anointed." And Saul said, "You're a better man than I am." There seemed to be resolution. There seemed to be reconciliation. There seemed to be peace between Saul's kingdom and David as he was being anointed of the Lord. So what happened? Turn with me back to the book of 2 Samuel. We just have a few minutes left. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And I want to just tell you that it wasn't just Cush, it wasn't just Saul, but the whole Benjamite tribe took Saul's offense to themselves. And that happens often, doesn't it? You meet somebody that you never met before, and you notice immediately that there's something wrong in their disposition towards you. And you may even have the courage to ask them outright, "Is there something wrong?" You can read people's body language. You know when people are out of sorts, and you know when people are disgusted with you and they don't like you or whatever. And you may even come to that place where you could just ask outright the question, "Is there something wrong? Have I said something to offend you? You seem like you have an issue with me. What's the problem?" And then you find out that they know somebody who knows somebody that knew the person that you supposedly offended, and they took their offense upon themselves, and they don't like you because that person didn't like you. And you think, "Well, how can I fix this? This is not a fixable situation." And here we see in 2 Samuel chapter 16, look at verse 5. The Bible says, "Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul," see, "whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. And he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said, thus when he cursed, 'Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man.'" And you ought to read the rest of that story, because it's amazing how David dealt with it. Maybe even how we should deal with it. And this is a lesson to us just in relationships. We talk about, as a church, it's all about our love for God, loving God and loving others, and serving God and serving others. And sometimes there are people, frankly, that just won't like you, and you can't put your head around it. You don't know why, and maybe it's because of something that you did in your past. You could look at chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, another example of a man that was offended for Saul. They could not see God's anointing on King David. All they could see was the offense. And they carried the offense, probably through generations. Is that a lesson to us? Maybe there's someone here this morning that there's a relative, there's a neighbor, there's somebody at work, there's somebody that you know, an acquaintance. You just don't like them. And when you really put the reason behind it, it's not because of anything that you've seen them do. It's what you heard that they did. Secondhand information, you don't know for a fact. You trust your friend that this individual wronged them, so you take their offense. And the Bible says that you need to take people at their face value. You need to love people unconditionally. You need to care about people, even if they have wronged you. Honestly, as I look at this first point, save me, all of us have a cush in our life. It's not cushion, it's cush. And the cush is there to annoy us. The cush is there to prod us. The cush is there to make us uncomfortable. And sometimes God allows cushes in our life to bring us to a place that David came to, where he was surrendered to the Lord and he just cast up it before the Lord and cried out to him for God's salvation. Often we don't do that at all, do we? If you offend me, I'm going to offend you. If you say something mean to me, I'm going to say something mean back. If you hit me, I'm going to hit you twice as hard. That's how we deal with pain. And yet that's not what God says. The Bible says if you're offended, if you're hit on one cheek, offer the other. That's hard to do. In fact, apart from Christ in you, it's impossible to do. Because our flesh rises up and we take the offense upon ourselves and we want to make the wrong right. I've told this story too. Some of you remember it. Years ago when we were in Parker, there was a family in our church that sat, you know, right down in the front. And during Sunday school, I was teaching this lesson on the names of Christ. And one of the names, obviously, is Jesus Christ. Jesus speaking for his humanity. Christ speaking of his deity. And I said, the name Jesus is a very common name. And he raised his hand and I said, yeah, what? He said, the name of Jesus is not a common name. It's the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I said, yeah, I know, you're right. It is the name that is above every name. But Jesus intentionally chose a name that's very common then, and it's very common today. If you go down into Mexico, many people are named Jesus, right? He was so offended, he left the church. And you know what? It so galled me that it was my mission. Sheree remembers this. It was my mission to win them, because I knew that if they would just come to know me, that they would like me, because I'm a likable guy. And so they would walk by my house. They would do their walks every night. They'd walk by my house. And then when I'd see them out the window, I'd run and chase them, and I'd try to win them and reconcile them. I'd go to their house. I'd go to their work. It was almost a stalking kind of a situation where I was trying to win them. And honestly, the truth was, at the end of the day, I could not win them. They were offended. They felt like they were right and I was wrong. And that's the end of the story. I don't know where they are today, but I would bet my bottom dollar that if I saw them in the store, or if they saw my name on the website or whatever, they would say, yeah, that's the idiot that said that Jesus is the common name. They hold on to their resentments. I hold resentments. You hold resentments. Can we at least be honest before the Lord? We all do that. We are all taken captive by what people say about us and not so much to us. The word cush means in the Hebrew black. We don't know if it refers to the skin color, to the hair color. I have an idea, it refers to the heart. This was a man with a black heart. F.B. Meyer writes, on comparison of psalm and narrative, it seems more likely that Cush, a Benjamite, was one of Saul's intimate friends and close companions. It may have been that Cush was constantly and incessantly at work poisoning the king's mind with malignant and deliberate falsehoods about David. And when Saul was away from this man, and under the spell of David's noble character and generous nature, Saul laid aside his vindictiveness and responded to the appeals of an old friendship and chivalry. But when he returned to his palace and Cush had fresh opportunities to influence him, he yielded to the worst side of his fallen nature and resumed his desperate attempts to thwart the divine purpose. What does this show? It shows how powerful our words can be and how influential the tongue can be to bring ruin through undisciplined and ungodly counsel. You realize this? You go to the book of James, the Bible says that your tongue is an unruly evil. It can light a forest on fire. It's like the rudder of a ship. The things that you say can affect and ruin a person's life. It's just so easy, isn't it? With our children, with our mates, with people at work, with our neighbors, either talking to them or about them. We find it very easy to just blabber on and on and on about what we think is right and how somebody has messed up. And before long, we've got other people talking about it. And now there's a root of bitterness and anger. And when you have those emotions and feelings and you let them flow without ever being checked, you are infecting that person, other person's mind with your darkness and blackness and hatred. Some of us, maybe even today, need to make some phone calls and ask forgiveness because we've poisoned, like Cush, the mind of somebody that's honestly trying to make things right. But every time we see them, we continue to influence them in a negative way. I'm taking this to my own heart as well. And even as you read this psalm, you can hear the cry of David's heart to save him from trouble and the ruinous slander attempting to bring him down. And you need to understand this, beloved, that David knew that much of what people were saying about him was true. That there was a lot of information out there about him. And he did his best to own what was truthful and to take responsibility for his own actions and sinful choices. In fact, if you go to Psalm chapter 51, what does he say? He says, against you and you alone have I done this evil in your sight. David was concerned not just about his own reputation, but the health of the kingdom. And folks, listen, when that happens in the church, that will destroy a church. When people talk to people about people in the church, whether it's the pastor or the elders or somebody's wife or somebody's situation, it can be used of the enemy to bring a church down and to ruin. And we need to ask forgiveness for that. The person saying it needs to ask forgiveness, and the person hearing it needs to say, I don't want to hear that. That's gossip. Honestly, folks, I struggle with this like you do. And sometimes I have a hard time differentiating what's a prayer request, an honest prayer request, and what's just simply gossip. You know, the prayer meetings are the best place for gossip to just have wreak havoc, right? Did you hear about so-and-so? Wow! No, what? What? Tell me, what happened? And then we start giving this information back and forth, all under the guise of prayer. We need to be careful that we're not betraying one another's confidences and betraying the peace and unity that God has given to us in the body. Verse 2, look at that verse. Lest they tear me like a lion. Can you hear the urgency? I can't imagine what this would have been like having him singing this. Lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces, while there's none to deliver. And I immediately thought of this. David is a shepherd boy. Remember, the Bible says that he actually wrestled with lions seeking to rip apart one of his sheep. And he ended up killing this lion with his bare hands, obviously with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Lord God Almighty. And yet this felt different, didn't it? He could see the lion. He could touch the lion. He could wrestle with the lion. He could take down the lion. He could silence the roar of the lion, but with an unseen liar, with a whisperer and a backbiter. How do you deal with a person like that? I'm sure David was wondering where God was in all of this. People are more than willing to believe the lie more than they're willing to believe the truth, right? Look at verse 12. It's just such a cool thought. I never thought of this. Let's start at verse 11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Do you ever get the idea sometimes that God is just not paying attention? So we come to God and we say, save me here. I'm dying out here. Save me. And God's silent. He's not answering. What is God doing? Look what David says. If he does not turn back, maybe it's because he's sharpening his sword. He's bending his bow. He's making it ready. He's preparing for himself instruments of death. And he makes his arrows into fiery shafts. So when God's not answering and you're thinking to yourself, where are you, God? I'm in trouble here. I need some help here. Do you care at all? Maybe God's just turned around for a moment so that he can take those darts and arrows and prepare them for what he's going to do in making what's wrong right. David says, save me, God, from my enemies and from all evil. The cry of David's broken heart. Can you relate to him this morning? Often we try and take matters into our own hands, and the more that we attempt to correct the wrong, the more people seem to believe the lie and think that we're just trying to cover up. Is this true? How do you deal with slanderous words and malicious gossips? Do you try and defend yourself, or do you remain quiet and let people think what they will? Listen to this. This is how it works. If we don't say anything, people respond to themselves, well, he has no defense, obviously. He's not saying anything. It must be true. Then if you seek to justify yourself, people think, well, I think you're protesting too much. It's like you can't win, right? So that's a good place to stop. What do we need to do? We need to cry out to God, save me. Lord, you're going to have to take this. I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to me. I just think it really stinks that I have to go through this. Here's a couple more thoughts as we close today. People will question all the good things they hear about you, but believe all the bad without a second thought. How's this one? Be sure to taste your words before you spit them out. Matthew chapter 12 says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will render an account for every careless word they speak. By your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. Here's one. Ever wonder why an outsider knows so much? Check your insiders. Great people talk about ideas. Average people talk about things. Small people talk about other people. You stabbed me and then pretended like you were the one who was bleeding? That's interesting. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Let me end with this one. Before you speak, think. And you've seen this. T, is it true? T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? The Bible says, think on these things. N, is it necessary? Probably not. And K, is it kind? Isn't it interesting when you think of the fruit of the Spirit, love in 9 flavors, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We leave kindness out. How do you know you're walking in the Spirit? You're kind. Kindness. Would you agree? And you don't have to raise your hand. We need to work on that. We could all stand a little bit more kindness. You can say what you want to say. Well, I'm speaking the truth, and I'll speak my mind. You know, don't tell me not to speak my mind. I'll say what's on my mind. I'll give you a piece of my mind, even though I can't afford it. But we need to speak the truth in love, right? And sometimes lovingly, we don't speak the truth, and sometimes truthfully, we don't say it very lovingly. We need to speak the truth in love. So we'll come back to Psalm 7 in a couple of weeks and finish what happens with Cush. And know that you have a Cush. Maybe you are Cush here this morning. I would encourage you to repent of that and ask forgiveness for that. And ask God to put a watch over your mouth as well as a watch over your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the application of it. Thank you for the meaning of it. Thank you for King David and for being so transparent with his feelings and emotions to put it in a song like this, Lord, that must have been just amazing to hear. So, Lord, I pray that as we close with a time of communion, that we'd be in right relationship with you and right relationship with each other. Lord, if we've wronged one another, give us the courage to confess it, to make it right. If we've spoken behind somebody else's back, Lord, help us to have the courage to own it and to make it right. Even if we have to go to a number of other people and correct what we said, or maybe even the attitude in which we've said it. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to protect this church as you have. Thank you for the peace that's here. Thank you for the love between our elders, God. That is so remarkable. I'm so grateful and thankful for that. Thank you for this church congregation that has endured much pain and suffering over the years. Lord, help us to be kind. Help us to be gracious. Help us to be spirit-filled. And as we come to the table this morning, we're reminded of the bread which represents your body broken for us, and how you took verbal abuse and you said, though you reviled not in return. And then, Lord, we thank you for the cup which represents your blood shed for us. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So, Lord, help us to do this in remembrance of you, thankful until you return again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?